One thing that I want to underscore is a very special event coming up next Saturday morning. Most of you know that a few years ago, 2 years ago now, I believe, our church departed the American Baptist Churches USA and have been actively in pursuit of a new denomination with which to align. And after a lengthy search, the recommendation from the task force was that we explore specifically the Baptist General Conference, or what is also known as Converge Worldwide. We are at the point, having voted as a congregation to pursue the application, to not to join yet, but to pursue the application. We are at the point where a representative, a regional representative from that denomination, will be with us next Saturday morning at 10 a.m. I hope that a lot of you will make every effort to come, to listen to his presentation, to be available for the questions and answers, because we would love it if we could, as a church, be informed sufficiently so that by this fall we could make, if this congregation decides, a formal application to become a part of this denomination. So next Saturday morning at 10 a.m., there's an announcement in the bulletin regarding that. His name is Corey Unger. He's the Northeast Regional Director of the Baptist General Conference, or Converge Worldwide. Please open a Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where I'm going to read from verse 4 through verse 12. Two weeks ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit, and last Sunday we talked about the holiness of God, and today we're going to talk about imparting some of the great sacred truths of the faith to our children or to the next generation. That's what Moses is talking about here as the Israelites are on the precipice of entering the promised land. He writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the chance to be together in worship today. Thank you for the music and for the prayers, for the readings of the scripture, for the exchange of loving expressions of kindness and support. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and for bringing us together. Now, as we approach the scripture, this Old Testament passage, we do so with reverence and respect and a healthy recognition that we need your Holy Spirit to expound the truth contained in it and to apply it to our lives. We praise you in Christ's name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's no surprise to any of you, and certainly no secret, that raising up godly children in the secular culture in which we now live is no small feat, no small challenge. I'm particularly thrilled, as just an aside, that we are embarking on a new staffing venture with a director of children's ministries. We have for some time wanted to and needed to turn up the emphasis on our children's ministries, and with our new director of children's ministries, we are really going to do that. We're going to have new programming and build teacher education and build an organized, coordinated program of children's education into our ministry because we desperately need this. The scripture teaches in Matthew 28:18, that we are to go into all the world, and what are we to do? We as a church are to make disciples. Well, that process of disciple-making doesn't happen when we become adults. That process of disciple-making begins first in the home, and then extends out to the church, where through our Sunday school classes and our children's programming, all of the messages of truth that are contained in the scripture are reinforced and taught and applied to these children's lives. So I'm pretty excited about that, and we are thrilled that Jess Binns is taking this on because she's a very able educator in this regard and a committed Christian of Jesus Christ. You know, most of the time we in households these days, we understand that husbands and wives are working. So the task of raising up godly children does not belong just to the parents anymore. It belongs to both the parents and to the grandparents, and sometimes even to extended family members. And on Father's Day, it's particularly appropriate, I believe, that we concern ourselves with a model, with a method, with an example of how we go about the process of teaching our kids, raising up the next generation of godly children. It's no small challenge, as I said. And today we're going to look at this model or this challenge or this teaching method, if you will, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, some of you might be saying, that was written a long time ago, wasn't it? And indeed it was. Deuteronomy 6 was written some 3,400 years ago. Well, then you might say to yourself, how in the world can something that was written 3,400 years ago be applicable to us today? Well, things have changed. Technology has changed. Politics have changed. The world has changed. But what hasn't changed is the basic dynamic that God has built into the human experience that suggests or states that the older generation teaches truths and values to the younger generation. So that while everything changes around us, that dynamic remains the same. And it's that dynamic that Moses addresses in this passage from Deuteronomy. It offers timeless counsel. One of the things we see as we look at these verses is that this does contain a dynamic model for raising up the next generation of godly believers. You'll notice in verse 7, or verse 6, that we are words that are commanded to be on your heart. And then in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach them diligently to your children. Whatever Moses has been teaching here, we are to teach them diligently to our children. It's a word in the Hebrew that appears only 9 times in the Old Testament. And it carries with it the idea of sharpening a knife. So that if you want to sharpen your kids spiritually so that they live ably and responsibly as believers, we need to follow the example of what Moses is suggesting here because it stems originally from the mind and heart of God. So what's going on here? Well, Moses is addressing the people of Israel when they are on the edge or the precipice of entering the promised land. They have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, having left slavery in Egypt. Virtually all of that first generation of believers has now died off. And as they sit on the plains of Moab, Moses is looking ahead to the promised land that they will soon enter, and he understands that he will not be there. But he also understands that he has a responsibility, pastorally, in order to instruct them, this next generation, on how they are to reiterate for their children, for their generation succeeding them, the truths of belief, the truths of conviction about God. And so this is what he says to them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently. You shall sharpen your children diligently with the truth that I espouse. So he's saying to them that even though I am not with you, you need to know that you have a responsibility to raise up godly children in the manner that I am suggesting, and I'm going to tell you how to do it. Because the inclination is, the temptation is for the next generation of children to enter into a place of festivity and fulfillment and to forget who it is who provided them with all these blessings. Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not a father, I'm not a mother, I'm not a grandparent. That chore, that responsibility is over for me. Well, if you're a part of the family of faith, it isn't over for you. Next Sunday, I believe we're going to be dedicating Noah Johnson. Am I right, Chris? The Johnson's little baby. We're going to be dedicating that little baby in church. And part of that dedication ceremony goes like this. Do you, as members of this congregation, promise, as God gives you opportunity, to support these parents in this sacred opportunity with all affection and concern? And all of you will answer, "We do." Well, when you say "we do," do you understand what you are committing to? You are committing to the task, to the duty, to the responsibility of privilege of doing whatever you can, as God gives you opportunity, to raise up Noah Johnson to be a young man of faith, to be a godly person. And you've made that promise countless times over with lots of other children, many of whom you saw come forward today, many of whom are out back. So if you are not a parent or a grandparent, you still have a responsibility. You still have a role of influence in the body of faith, in the family of faith, as a Sunday school teacher, as a nursery room worker, as a VBS volunteer, as a toddler room servant, as simply an example. So what Moses has to say about raising up the next generation of godly kids applies to every single one of us. So what does he suggest here? Let's talk about some things that he offers us that might be not only instructive, but a little bit, well, corrective too. In verses 4 and 5, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." What is he saying here? That as you embark upon this responsibility of preparing the next generation, of sharpening the next generation, you have to get into a position where you are worshiping correctly. You are worshiping correctly. You are rightly focused in your faith. Moses knew that when the people of Israel entered into the promised land, they would be involved in the context of a whole, well, gathering of different kinds of beliefs. They would be in a Canaanite setting, and the Canaanites had many gods. There would be many truth claims made. And Moses says that if you're going to prepare your children well, you need to, in the context of many competing truth claims, you need to understand where you are to worship, where you are to be rightly focused. Certainly our kids today are emerging in the context of many truth claims. Our children are learning in a whole host of different settings and from a whole host of different persons and from a whole host of different media. And most of what they are learning is not consistent with biblical truth. Why? Because it springs from a setting or from a context or from an environment or from a culture that is not biblically focused. So you and I have an awesome responsibility, and that responsibility of raising up the next generation of godly kids begins with our worshiping correctly, our getting rightly our focused. We shall worship the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all our mind. So that in the context of competing truth claims, we have it nailed down clearly, understandably, so that we can convey it with conviction. This week I was visited in my office by an older gentleman who lives in a rather large senior citizen residence close to Reading. And he was telling me that he is responsible for coordinating and organizing and helping to implement a large Bible study, and they had a very large following of people who were really enjoying that Bible study. They had a wonderfully gifted teacher who was an evangelical Christian and who was, in the course of teaching, presenting the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He soon ran into opposition, and a lot of that opposition came from one Baptist pastor who does not live but is involved with his community, who strongly objected to the exclusivity message that this Bible study was conveying. He said, "I think there are many truths out there." He said, the way I visualize it is that we are all on a mountain. All of us all over the world are on a mountain. Some are coming up this side of the mountain. Others are coming up this side of the mountain. Some are coming this way. Others are coming this way. But when we arrive at the top, we all arrive at the one God. What an unenlightened perspective, because if one studies the major religions of the world, it is impossible to think that we are all on the same page, because there are incongruous truth claims being made. Our children are being raised in a context, a secular context, or even a religious context, that really teaches, espouses the value and the validity of all kinds of truth claims. And if we are going to do what Moses is encouraging this younger generation to do, this generation of parental and grandparental educators to do, we need to understand that we have it nailed down. We are worshiping correctly. We need to worship the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind. And if we were to translate what he says here into our context, we might say it something like this: Hear, O parents, hear, O grandparents, you shall worship the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. So if we're going to do the job that we're summoned to do, we begin by getting rightly focused in our worship. We begin to worship correctly in the context of competing truth claims. Then we move on and discover that we have to live with integrity. Verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Don't overlook that little prepositional phrase there, on your heart. Not just on your lips, not just flowing as words from your mouth. You need to teach these truths because they are first on your heart. In other words, they have to spring from a place of integrity. Because kids will learn from us not so much by what they're taught, but by what they catch. What the truth is caught, not taught. So the question as parents, as educators, as men and women who are older, responsible for raising up the next generation, is this: are the truths that we espouse with our mouth also embedded in our hearts, so that when we espouse them with our mouths or demonstrate them with our behavior, they spring from a place of integrity? Kids will see through hypocrisy in a nanosecond. We all know that. And if there's any inconsistency whatsoever between what we profess and how we behave, or what we profess and how we live, they will spot that and they will learn from the latter, not the former. So Moses reminds us, get rightly focused in our worship and live with integrity. And I have a concern on this issue, because I hear parents saying, you need to love Jesus with all of your heart, mind, and soul, with all of your strength. You need to be involved in church. You need to believe in God. And then I see how they live. Good people, loving people, but hockey and baseball and football and dance all push the priority of spiritual or Christian education down. And maybe Sunday school has started in September, but as all these other activities ratchet up, we don't see the kids again until January or February. There's a great disparity between what parents are professing and what they are living when they allow this to happen. Now that's a convicting word. But the kids will see what matters most to you. So we worship correctly, we live with integrity, we live out what we profess. And our lives reflect that. And finally, verses 7 through 9, you shall teach these children diligently, you shall talk of them, all of these truths, when you sit in your house And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is all sounding so very confusing. What is he saying? Worship correctly. Live with integrity. But also prioritize things of faith completely. The Sunday school isn't just a once-a-week thing. The education of our children is an entirely enveloping experience. It needs to be integrated into every facet and every phase of our life as parents and grandparents. Teach them. Sharpen them. Teach them diligently. Talk of them when you're in your house, okay? And when you are in the car. And when you are putting the kids to bed. And when you get up over breakfast in the morning. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. He's talking about, in that context, phylacteries. You've seen Orthodox Jews with those bound on their foreheads and on their arms. But what he's saying simply is this. You have to make the nurturance of your children spiritually an all-encompassing endeavor. So that it doesn't just get compartmentalized to Sundays or to certain segments of the day. It becomes an all-encompassing endeavor in your household. There is one priority, and it has to completely envelop one principal priority, not only one priority, but one principal, and that is the nurturance of your children in the faith, in the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, in the knowledge of who God is. That is our number one all-encompassing principal ambition. It comes before hockey. It comes before baseball. It comes before dance. It comes before everything. Not that these things are bad. Of course they're not bad. We all love them. We enjoy them. But they are secondary to the raising up of children who know the truth about who Jesus Christ and who their Heavenly Father is. We need to prioritize completely. And you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is he talking about here? That if you do a good job of raising your kids like this, then they will carry the knowledge and the truth of God with them outside the home and out to the gates of the city. The gates meant the gates of the city. They'll carry it to school. They'll carry it to work. They'll carry it to the playground. They'll carry it to any place that they go. They'll carry with them the truth of who God is, and in our case, the truth of who Jesus is. We need to worship correctly. We need to live with integrity. And we need to prioritize completely if we are going to do the job of raising up the next generation of godly believers. This is what I've described, or would describe, as the Moses model. He concludes with these words. And when you bring, the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord. What is he saying? When your kids are grown, and they now have a life of prosperity and fulfillment, and they're on their own, and you no longer are in a position of influencing them, you want to ensure that when they get to that place, they understand from whom all good things come. It's the God of goodness and the God of grace. Because to forget that will set them up for a colossal fall sooner or later. Jesus says in Matthew 18:6, if there's anyone who causes one of these little ones to fall into sin, it would be better that a millstone be hung around their neck and they be cast into the sea. That's a harsh word, but it's an instructive one as well. We have a huge responsibility as church, as parents, as grandparents, as men and women who are charged with the responsibility of raising up the next generation of believers, to follow the model that the scripture teaches. Moses gives us a good one here. Worship correctly. live with integrity, and prioritize completely. We're making every effort as a church to support and encourage you in that task, and we pray that we will do it well by the power, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, you have conveyed to us in Matthew 18 the seriousness with which you regard this, that these young souls, easily influenced by older parents and grandparents and others, are molded and shaped by what they see and hear. As men and women of faith, Lord, help us to hear and to accept what our responsibility is. Help us to follow the so-called Moses model here, to worship correctly and to live with integrity and, well, to prioritize completely. For we know, Lord, that there is no more important task than the task of challenging and inviting and instructing and helping our children come to know the truth of who you are, that you are the source of all goodness and all grace. For without that knowledge, they never come to know the grace of Jesus. Empower us, O Lord, in this challenging task through the power and work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.